Let's return to the scripture we read just a few moments ago, Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I'm about to do something that I've never done before, and I regret that I have not done it before. I've not preached through the book of Revelation. I've preached from Revelation many times, but I've been very selective about the passages that I use. When you go through a book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, you come to places all through Scripture and you say, I wouldn't preach from that unless I just came to it and was forced to. Now, I have led a study through Revelation. January the 20th, I began a small group Bible study in Fayette County, working through the book of Revelation. So I've taught it. I taught it then for the first time. And I'll tell you now, I'm going to say it again at the end of the message. It affected me more than anything I've done in my ministry in the last 30 years. Made a huge impact on my life. So I could hardly wait for this day to get here so I could finally preach through the book of Revelation. As we begin this, I want to tell you that after the message this morning, you will not be able to sit down and read through the book of Revelation and understand everything. You will be able to read through the first chapter, the first half of the first chapter, and understand it. So this week, please, don't read ahead. Just be contained in the first chapter. Be satisfied with that. And know that in a few minutes when we leave here, you'll be able to tell each other or to tell someone else exactly what's contained in those first 8 verses. So contain yourself to that this week, and then as we move ahead, we'll be limited to those chapters. With each chapter, we'll learn something that we have not seen previously. So with that instruction, let's pray together. Because John Sartell cannot teach you and preach through this in a way that will change us and change our hearts and grow us in Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only the Father teaching through His Spirit can do that. So let's pray and ask Him. Father, that is indeed our prayer. You know this is not just spiritual rhetoric, Father. You know on my part it's not just empty words. You know that I cannot teach this so that it changes hearts, so that we grow in Christ. And so we ask that in these next few minutes something supernatural would happen in this sanctuary. We pray that you would speak and we would hear your voice in our hearts. Once more, we would be changed. Maybe some of us for the first time. Oh, Father, we're just your children asking their Father to teach them. Tell us a story, Father. Tell us the story of Christ in glory. We pray in His name. Amen. Apostle John, tell us what we need to know to understand this strange book of visions and symbols. Over the years, in preaching from various passages in Revelation, in reading some chapters that I had no idea what they were saying, I had this thought. I would love to interview the Apostle John about this strange book of visions and symbols. Already knew what question I would ask him. Apostle, tell me what I need to know to understand this strange book of visions and symbols that is such a puzzle. But I've learned what he would say to me. I know now what he would say to me in answer to that question. He would say, John, I've already done that. I answered that question in the first 8 verses of the book. I know that now because the first 8 verses tell us how we should understand Revelation. In my Bible, the first 8 verses are labeled prologue and greeting. What's a prologue? Prologue comes from the Greek term prologos, which means the before word, the word that comes before. A prologue is usually a before word to a story or to a narrative. It gives background or context or reason for the main body of the writing. Now, all of us know that Revelation is cryptic in its language, in its visions, in its symbols. It's like almost at its own purpose that they're hidden. It's like it's written in code. In the Second World War, the Germans developed a cryptic system of communication called the Enigma code. This code enabled them to communicate across boundaries, military plans, instructions in secret. On the different fronts, there was this need for communication. Well, the Enigma code, they thought, could never be broken. And they communicated freely in that code. Stories abound about how, wonderful stories about how Polish and British intelligence agencies broke Germany's Enigma code, saving thousands of lives. When there's a code to be broken, there has to be a key that will unlock the meaning of that code. The key to understanding Revelation, the code of Revelation, is given in the very first sentence. The revelation, look at verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. The key to understanding this book is found, that's what the Apostle John was telling us, is found in those first 5 words. Now, the Greek word used there for revelation is apokalypsis. It's the word from which we get the word apocalypse. So let me ask you, hang with me. This is important. Huge. You want to understand the book? You've got to know this. How do we define the word apocalypse today? What do we say? It's a catastrophic event. It's a world-ending event. Do you know how we came by that definition from the book of Revelation? Because the revelation is about the end of the world. It's about a cataclysmic event and events. But do you know what apocalypse meant in the original Greek. What, when John was writing this, it didn't mean a world-ending event. Not at all. The word meant to unveil, to reveal. Had nothing to do with the end of the world. We got the dates. We started using apocalyptic, the word apocalypse, because of how it's used in Revelation. This Revelation is about the end of the world, cataclysmic event. But when John wrote it, he was saying, this book is a revealing of Christ. It's a revealing, an unveiling of Christ. Now, immediately when I say that, you think, well, John, Jesus was unveiled in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He was unveiled in the Gospels. And there's a sense in which Jesus was unveiled as a Son of God and Son of Man in the Gospels. Luke and John unveiled Jesus in their Gospels as a Son of God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus was revealed as a Son of Man and Son of God who made the blind to see, the paralyzed to walk. He stopped storms and raised the dead. What was that? That was a revelation of Jesus Christ. That happened here on earth in our space-time history. The unveiling, which John mentions in the book of Revelation, is the revelation of Jesus, the unveiling of Jesus in glory after the ascension. 2 weeks ago, when after the resurrection, we preached immediately, went to the ascension of Jesus. Remember that? Home to glory. With that message, we were coming to this subject this morning. He was unveiled in the Gospels here on earth. But where is Jesus in this book of Revelation? When John is writing, he's not in Galilee. He's not in Judea. He's not in Nazareth. He's not in Jerusalem. He's not wandering the fields and roads of Israel. He's home in glory. From the first chapter of Revelation to the last chapter is an unveiling, a revealing of Jesus in glory. With every chapter, we'll see this. Every single chapter, we'll see it. That's Jesus home in glory. That's what's being described. Oh, this is so beautiful. It's the continued story of Jesus after the ascension. You know, Luke tells us the story of Jesus with in exacting detail. The story of Jesus here on earth. He reaches the end of Luke with the ascension. And then what? He writes a sequel. The sequel we know by the book of Acts. And what does Acts do? In Acts, it tells about the continued work of Jesus through his apostles here on earth. Well, John writes his gospel. Begins with Jesus in glory in the first chapter. With the Word. And the Word what? Became flesh. And after that, everything is an unveiling of Jesus, the Son of God and Son of Man, here on earth. And John gets to the end of his gospel. And Jesus leaves. And then John writes a sequel. But it's not about here, it's not about mainly, not about what happens here on earth. It's about what happens with Jesus in glory. Well, who's the author of this book? And immediately we might say, oh, the Apostle John. No. He's not the author. He's the witness to many visions and scenes. But in writing this letter, or this book, he's only a recording scribe. That's what he's doing. He's a scribe. Look at verses 1 and 2. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that's which God gave Jesus, to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known. He made it known. Jesus made it known by sending his angel to the servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all he saw. So God the Father sends this revelation through Jesus, and Jesus delivers it through an angel. Now we'll meet that angel later. We think of the book of Revelation as a book, the last book of the Bible. Revelation is a letter. And immediately, a letter? We think about the letters of Paul, letter to Ephesus, letter to Corinth, letter to Philippi. Well, that's exactly how this letter begins. It begins with John giving a greeting, or with God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit giving a greeting. Look at verse 4. John, the writer, the scribe, to the seven churches that are in Asia. He's saying this is to whom the letter is addressed, to the seven churches of Asia. Then he gives them a greeting from the true writer of the letter, from God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. Look at it. Grace to you and peace. Here's the greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Here's the greeting. It's from the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We know it's also a letter, not just because of that, but he closes the letter like Paul closed many of his letters. In Revelation 22, 21, we read, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all." So the great key to understanding this cryptic writing is to know that mainly it's a revelation about Jesus in glory. It came from God through Jesus and his angel. John was acting as a scribe. Jesus told him, "John, write down what you see and what you hear." It was in the form of a letter addressed to the seven churches of Asia. What's in the letter? As we read through this, what's in the letter? We see that in the first 8 verses also. This is a letter filled with prophecy. Now, when I say that word, prophecy, we usually think about someone disclosing the future. A prophet comes and he tells us something that's going to happen in the future. And that's what it says. Look at verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, show them what? The things that must soon take place. All through this letter, he frequently discloses what will happen in the future. That's one definition, the word prophecy. Prophecy is a foretelling of something that hasn't happened. He's telling you it will happen before it happens. But there's another definition of the word prophecy. This definition is found all through Scripture. In fact, it's more prevalent in Scripture than prophecy that tells the future. The word prophecy is mainly used in Scripture to describe speaking, preaching, or declaring God's Word. Sometimes you read the preaching of Moses in the Old Testament, like in Deuteronomy, and he's not disclosing the future. He's preaching God's Word to the stiff-necked people of Israel. Every time I want to illustrate this, I can only think of one passage. It's one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. It's Ezekiel 37. And I can't read it without just laughing. Just the scene, just the sight of it. Look at Ezekiel 37 on your scripture sheets or in your Bibles. Look at verses 1 through 5 and also verse 7. Ezekiel is speaking, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out. He brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.' Then he said to me," and here's where it gets humorous, he's telling a preacher, "Prophesy over these bones. Preach over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live.'" Verse 7, "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone." Now, did this mean that Ezekiel tells the future to these bones and says, "Let me tell you what's going to happen 1,000 years from now"? No. It meant that he preached the Word of God, the life-giving Word of God. That's happened to most of us. We heard the Word of God, the living Word of God, and it brought life to our lives. That's prophecy. Exciting prophecy. Well, John's letter is a letter of prophecy, a letter that does tell us about what hasn't happened yet. It does tell us about the future. But it's also a letter that powerfully delivers God's word to us. It's a letter filled with prophecy. It's a letter filled with mysterious imagery. And it's included right here in these first verses. Look at verses 4 and 5. "Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness." Now, I imagine that when we read that passage a minute ago, you wanted to raise your hand and say, "See there, John? Right there, it is." That's what puzzles me about the book of Revelation. Who in the world are the seven spirits? I mean, I know who the Father is, know who the Son is, but what about these seven spirits? A strange imagery, isn't it? We've already seen that the greeting from the seven churches came from the Father and the Son. The seven spirits could only be one person, then, has to refer to the Holy Spirit. And it makes sense when you understand that the number seven is the number of perfection. It's the number of completeness. The completeness of the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. Complete. Perfect. You turn through the book of Revelation and I mean, here it doesn't say God the Father. He says the one who is, who was, and is to come. How's Christ described? He's described as the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. You turn through Revelation, Jesus is called the Lion of Judah. He's called the Lamb. So it's a letter filled with prophecy. It's a letter filled with mysterious imagery. It's a letter filled with praise and doxology. He has described Jesus in the first part of verse 5 as a faithful witness, as a firstborn from the dead, as the ruler of the kings of the earth. After he says that, he says, he's the firstborn from the dead. He's the faithful. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. What comes next? What comes next? John just breaks into a doxology. Look at it. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Perhaps you're saying, you know, John doesn't sound like real staid Presbyterian minister this morning. When I just read that, you would say, well, you know, he sounded kind of like a Baptist sounds. But we need that. There needs to be excitement. There needs to be praise, spontaneous praise, glorious praise. If God in all his glory showed himself here this morning, we would not need a book on protocol to tell us what to do. We would fall on our faces in awe. That's what John is doing here. He just breaks out in praise. You know, most of our prayers, I was so convicted about this week. And because I was convicted, you're going to be convicted about it now. I lived with it. You will too. In your prayers, what makes up your prayers? We might confess our sins. We pray for our families. We pray for our health. We pray for our jobs. Pray for children. When's the last time that you broke out, that we broke out, in spontaneous praise, in spontaneous doxology in our prayers? I'm ashamed at myself. We sang the doxology this morning. And so often we sing that like, we're just going through the liturgy here. We just kind of melt the words. It ought to be sung with that spontaneous joy. We're coming to give God his tithes and our offerings, declaring his goodness to us. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's how we ought to sing it. It's a letter filled with prophecy. It's a letter filled with mysterious imagery. It's a letter filled with praise and doxology. Over and over again, you're going to see, there's doxology, there's praise, there's doxology. It rivals the book of Psalms in its praise and doxology. It's a letter filled with God's judgment. Look at verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Jesus in Revelation is revealed as the judge in glory of all the earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the judge of all history. In this letter, Jesus will be revealed as even now, currently, and over the last 2,000 years, from his throne, being judgment to the nations, raising up nations, tearing down nations. That's the Jesus we will see in Revelation. He's also revealed as that ultimate judge who will execute a final judgment in the consummation of history. Oh, this should be such a blessing. We look around us today. Who's in charge? We see a world out of control. A world out of control financially. A world out of control politically. We see a culture that is running away from God, running away from the God we love, running away from His Word. Not in the north, not in the east, no, it's here in River City. It's what's happening. So I ask you a question. Is Jesus on His throne as a judge in 2022? Absolutely. That's what Revelation says. It's a letter filled with prophecy. It's a letter filled with mysterious imagery. It's a letter filled with doxology. It's a letter filled with God's judgment. It's a letter filled with salvation and comfort and victory for God's people. Did you know that? Look at it. John in his doxology. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. He gave His life to do that. And made us a kingdom, the greatest kingdom in all the universe. And priest to His God and Father. John penned this letter from Jesus. When the Church of Jesus Christ was suffering incredible, horrid persecution, how many people have you personally known that have been murdered for Christ, that have given their lives, martyred for Christ? How many? Probably most of us don't know anyone personally that's died because of his faith in Christ, murdered. This is how we're different. The people to whom John was writing, every single person knew people who had been murdered for Christ, who had been martyred for Christ. Everyone. John points to Jesus. Jesus points to Himself, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. And evil and darkness will be destroyed. But even now, in the midst of a pervasive, powerful evil, He is reigning. He's on the throne. Satan is not on the throne. In America, in this country, that is a moving away from God. Running away from God. He's reigning. He's on His throne. Richard Phillips begins his great commentary on Revelation with these words of encouragement. And I wanted to tell you this story, but I can't do it better than Richard Phillips as he began his commentary. These were his opening words in this massive tome on Revelation. On November 27, 1989, the day when communism fell in Czechoslovakia, a Methodist church in the capital city of Prague erected a sign. For decades, the church had been forbidden any publicity, but with the winds of freedom blowing, the Christians in that Methodist church posted three words which summarize the view not only of the New Testament, but the view of the book of Revelation in particular. Those three words were, "The Lamb wins." Their point was not that Christ had unexpectedly gained a victory on November 27th, 1989. No. Their point was that Christ had been reigning in triumph all along. Christ is always the winner. And He was winning then. when the church was being decimated in Asia, when every Christian in Asia knew people personally that had been martyred, when they were being crushed under the apparatus of totalitarian rule, John's message was, Jesus reigns. A letter filled with prophecy, a letter filled with mysterious imagery, a letter filled with doxology, a letter filled with God's judgment. It's a letter filled with salvation, comfort, and victory of God's people. And the last is, and you're not going to believe this, this letter is to be understood. It's a letter meant to be a great blessing to His people. He says it in the opening words. Look at verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear, and blessed are those who keep what is written, for the time is near. This statement is huge. He does not say, oh, John, just seal up these words. You're never going to be able to understand it. The people in Asia are not going to be able to. The seven church, they're not going to understand this. Seal up the words. The people 100 years from now, the only people who are really going to understand this are the people that are on earth just before Jesus returns. He didn't say that. He means for this book, for this blessing that He pronounced, this benediction that He pronounced, He means this book to be a blessing to John in his day, to the church in his day, to the church of the last 2,000 years, and the church that's going to be there just before Jesus returns. People, as Christ is unveiled in the glories of heaven on His throne, how is it that any reader will not be blessed by that? I'm ashamed when I say this. As I told you earlier, it's a letter to be understood. For years, I didn't understand that. I didn't know that. Even as a minister, I didn't know that. My own personal testimony, I've told you. I began systematically working through Revelation in January of 2020. And for the first time of my life, I understood. And as I told you, it's affected me more than anything that I've done in the ministry in 30 years. I wish that I had done this 30 years ago. Don't you dare say, well, I don't care what John says, we're not going to understand it, ever. If you do that, you're calling God a liar, because it's not what I said, it's what He just now said in His Word. Our closing hymn is most appropriate. What a great hymn for this time. As we remember, as we come, that this He's on His throne, and His letter is filled with salvation and comfort and victory for God's people. That's what we're going to sing right now.